Well, we want to welcome you to our Sunday school class this morning. We are continuing in our confession on the doctrine of the church. We are in paragraph 12. We're going to go back and review it. We have not finished it, and then we'll finish it. Go to paragraph 13 this morning. In paragraph 12, we have that all believers are bound to join themselves to particular churches when and where they have opportunity so to do. So all that are admitted to the privileges of a church are also under the censures and government thereof according to the rule of Christ. I don't remember how much of this we covered, so I'm just going to highlight it. In Acts chapter 14, we have two blocks of text, verses 21 through 23, where Paul and Barnabas are going through the churches, confirming the souls of those who are saved. They're on their way back to Jerusalem. In the idea that they are required to join a church, we have in Acts 14, verses 21 through 23. When they had preached the gospel of that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed them elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Our point is, they are strengthening the souls of the disciples. We have encountered, even here at Grace Baptist, some folks who came in and were really pretty strongly against membership, per se, of a church. They believed that whoever came to the church that morning, they were the church. There is no official membership. That whoever comes next week, they will be Grace Baptist Church. And so every week there is a change. The problem with that is, as they went confirming the souls of the believers, they appointed them elders in every church. These elders are continuing officers. And therefore, they are a part of and leaders in churches that continually have the same membership and can be added unto and taken away from at time to time. But the means that they used of strengthening the disciples was working with the churches. They ordained elders in every church. They didn't go around commanding or ordaining means whereby individual Christians would work out their own salvation apart from a congregation, but rather in the churches. So the strengthening of the disciples was the strengthening of the churches. And then in verses 27 through 28 of chapter 14, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Notice the interchangeability of the church and the disciples. The church is the group of disciples in that area, but they are members of that. So that was an important idea that we needed to point out. And therefore, for a long time, they abode with the disciples, who did they abide with? The church. They continued meeting with the church. Now we come to chapter 15. There is a group of verses at the end of this chapter, verse 36. And as they have finished going through the council at Jerusalem concerning the question of whether people may be believers without having been circumcised and become Jews first, they cleared that up. And then, after some days, in verse 36, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." So he's going back through those churches, encountering and confirming the brethren and seeing how they are doing. But look at verse 41. "And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." So our main point that we're looking at in this last point of number 1 under chapter paragraph 12 is that disciples should become members of churches. And Paul showed that by strengthening the disciples, he was strengthening the churches. Apart from that, there's no such thing. J.D.
So would you say this is an argument or an instruction to those who are opposed to quote-unquote the institutional church in favor of just kind of a random gathering of friends or people, that this is indeed both?
Yes, absolutely.
Disciples, you don't have to take your pick.
You must take both of you. You know, it's not either or, but it is both and. It is a communion. We see in our confession just very soon after the doctrine of the church is the communion of the saints. That's talking about the working together and the brethren loving one another and living in a corporate society, but yet not corporate, but a social gathering society. But yet at the same time, there is an institutional church where they have ordained elders. It's a very official, it's not only a, what are the two words? It's not only an organism, it's an organization. It is a living organism. We don't want to deny that. We don't just say, it's the Roman Catholic says, you know, where the organization is, that's where the church is. Where there is not the bishop, where there is not the instituted leader of that church, there is no church at all. But rather, there is an organism, there is a communion of the saints, but not to the denial of the organization. Neither is the organization to the denial of the organism. So we want to see what does the scripture say concerning each of these, and we should be official members of those organizations. But not just for the sake of the outward organization, but for the strengthening of the soul in the relationships one toward another. Absolutely. Now, the second part of paragraph 12 is not only that people should become members of the churches, but also the ones who become members of the churches are under the discipline of the churches. Isn't that what people are against when they don't want to become a part or a member of a church? They don't want accountability. They don't want to be under the discipline. They don't want anyone else telling them what they are to do. Now, we don't want to... I always go bouncing from one extreme to the other. We don't want to say they must be members of the church so that we can have church discipline on top of you. We can, you know, drive you where you're supposed to go. But as members of the churches, we have these benefits, but at the same time we have responsibilities. And in our culture, we want all the benefits with none of the responsibilities. Those of you who have television know that for the last 3 months, Medicare has been being advertised. And they have these Medicare Advantage packages. And they introduce those advertisements by means of, you are entitled to these things. Get all the benefits to which you are entitled. So much so that they've got some plans. The old Medicare plan was A and B, and then you pay the other 20% of your Medicare, of all of your hospitalization and doctor's visits and all such as that. And in order to cover those, you get a Medicare supplement policy. So you pay that also, which, you know, that's the way it goes. Well, now they've got Medicare Advantage packages, and many of them say, you will have no premium. You will have no deductible. You will have no copay. We will pay for your teeth, your glasses, your hearing aids, even for gas to get to the doctor. And we will not charge you for this Medicare Advantage plan. So, everybody's saying, where do I sign up? If you get all of that, I need to be in on this. Well, there are some things they don't tell you about. I'm not here to sell Medicare plans. What I'm saying is, our culture has gotten to where you need to hear these things that you're entitled to. All the benefits, none of the charges, none of the responsibilities. Let the government carry you. So, I have just gotten sickened by those things. I'm glad that December 7th has come and gone. The enrollment period is over. They're not advertising that anymore. But anyway, our culture is looking for benefits without responsibilities. You may be a member of a group that is in the midst of suing some particular company over Roundup or this or that or the other, and you need to get in on these benefits while you can. There's coming a day you won't be able to get those benefits. And I'm not arguing against or for the lawsuit. What I'm saying is, everything on television almost is about what you deserve, what you are entitled to. And we need to get away from entitlements. We need to, as much as I have not been in the past and probably will not be in the future a Democrat, John Kennedy was right when he says, ask not what your government can do for you, your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. So we need to look at the responsibilities of church membership. Those who are under the privileges of the church membership are also under church discipline. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to look at verses 14 and 15. Now, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Notice the verbs warn, comfort, support, be patient, see that no one. When it says see that no one, it's make where no one is able to do this. So these are responsibilities. We're not free to live any way we want to under the gospel, and we've looked at that under the doctrine of sanctification. But we are responsible. And if not, there is a penalty to be paid. So when we see someone in our church that is flagrantly throwing off all shekels to their life, living as if there is no law, no moral law, not responsible to live in any particular way whatsoever, then we are to warn them. Warn those that are unruly. Well, how can you warn someone if they're not under the discipline of that church? But they are. And the elders especially are told and commanded to exhort, reprove, rebuke with all long-suffering and doctrine. So there is certainly, we are to do this with love and care for their souls, but there is a responsibility here. And Americans, not only Americans, but people all over our world in the culture of 2020 do not want to be told that they are responsible for anything. Everyone else is supposed to do this, not myself. Secondly, I want us to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. There are two groups of verses here. Verse 6 and then verses 14 and 15. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. So here is a strong warning. If a brother does not walk according to the tradition that he received from the apostles, if he walks disorderly, he walks contrary to the revealed moral law of God, command them. Withdraw from them when they continue in that, but command them that they are not to be doing those things. So certainly there is a time to warn them, but there is a time to withdraw. Absolutely comes a time when in the middle of the way people are living and brothers or church members choose not to be under the moral law of God, there comes a time when we withdraw from. And that is not only a psychological withdrawal, but it's a formal withdrawal. A withdrawal of membership from them. So that we no longer consider them a part of our church, and we actually cut ties with them. Now, we don't call them or consider them as lost and dead per se, but as in need of repentance. If they continue in that way, then we have to continue to treat them as if they were a heathen or a dumb tax collector. Our word would be a deep state person. But we aren't to continue treating them just as if nothing has gone wrong. Withdraw fellowship, withdraw loving companionship with them until such a time as they should repent. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I think I misplaced where I wrote that. Oh, it's later on. I've got one other passage before that. Hebrews chapter 13. There are two verses here, and we'll go forward to that other passage. Verse 7 and verse 17. Remember those who have rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. So remember and regard highly those who rule over you. Well, to rule over someone implies that you are to submit to their rulership, their leadership. Follow their faith. Verse 17, it's a little bit stronger verb. Not only remember those who rule over you, but here it is obey those who rule over you. Be submissive. Submit yourselves. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. That would be unprofitable to you. Submit yourselves to that type of church government. Submit yourselves to the censures of that church, to the government of that church. Receive their reproofs and rebukes in Christ, but only as they are following the Scriptures, the Word of God. And then we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we see the actual application of church discipline in this passage. Verses 1 through 5, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So verses 1 through 4 set up the situation, and then verse 5 is the actual command: deliver such a one to Satan. Years, I thought that meant Paul was telling them to execute this one. And I didn't have any other way of grasping. What did he mean by deliver him to Satan? Turn him over to the devil. Well, when do they go to the devil? Well, that's when they die. So, but I have understood through other readings that this is talking about turning him over to the government of the devil, turning him outside of the government of the church, putting him away from church membership. so that now the Spirit might be saved, so that he might look at his life as one that needs the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he might be saved. Comments or questions on paragraph 12, the idea that we are commanded to be members of churches and we are under the discipline of those churches. Now, last week, no, not last week, 2 weeks ago, and by the way, I want to say thank you to Robert for filling in last week. I look forward to the study coming up. But 2 weeks ago, when we looked at this passage, at these ideas last, we had the question raised, which church should you join? Now, I want to engage us in a question, which is a two-part question, and it is an essay test. Okay? How would you frame your answer to this? When should you not be a member of a church? Or when and how should you leave membership of a church? That's actually, I'm rehearsing this in my mind, that's actually going to come after paragraph 13. So let's look at paragraph 13, and I put that in the wrong place in my notes. Okay? So, paragraph 13. No church members, upon any offense taken by them, having performed their duty required of them towards the person they are offended at, ought to disturb any church order or absent themselves from the assemblies of the church or administration of any ordinances upon the account of such offense at any of their church members, but to wait upon Christ in the further proceeding of the church. Now, there's not a lot of things going on here, but what is going on here requires a lot of thought. Has anyone ever known someone to have been offended in a church? Well, since nobody's ever seen that, or rather, since we have all seen that just about, it is very relevant. And our confession calls for the very thing, and this is coming directly from Waldron's exposition of the confession, the very thing we're called to is the same thing we're very likely not to do. And that is to pray and wait. When we're offended at someone, the general answer to that offense is, I am not going to put up with this. When Ephesians chapter 4 calls us to be tenderhearted, caring for one another, forgiving one another, forbearing one another. Now that's really great stuff until you've been offended. And then it's hard. Amen? Well, the Lord anticipated church members being offended at one another. Peter asked the Lord one time, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? What was Christ's answer to that? I say unto thee, not seven, but 70 times seven. 490 times. How many of you have kept a notebook and have been able to say, well, this is only 312 right now, so you've still got another 180 to go? We don't do that. What we do is we just keep a notebook of the offenses. So many times, either church is split, people get their feelings hurt, and I have seen times when people on this side got hurt by someone over here, and the one who hurt them gets offended that they were offended, and the next thing you know, neither one of them are coming to church. I'm offended at her because she did this, or I'm offended at him because he's offended at me and I didn't do anything to him. And we hear these things. The Lord tells us what to do if someone is offended at us. And that's to go and talk to him between him and ourselves. To remove the offense. That's the goal. Remove offense. The goal is not get even. The goal is truly, should be, remove the offense. What if your brother doesn't hear you when you have shown him very clearly, scripturally, he has offended you and he is wrong? What do you do then? You wait. You pray. And if things do not change, what do? Take somebody else with you, or to somebody else's, and go and talk to them so that you may establish every word. What if they will not hear those people? What do? Tell it to the church. Alright, and if he will not hear the church, let that person be put out. Let him be under the church discipline. Here's the question that is being dealt with, though. What if, when you tell it to either the elders or representatives of the church, and it stops right there, nothing else is done? What do you do then? Well, one is forgive your brother. If it's a terrible offense and this person is going on arrogantly in the church, there is an evil that needs to be corrected. But if the church is not going forward with it, you should tell the elders. If the elders don't do what you wish they would do, what do? J.D.?
I think this is where you have the benefit of something like an association.
Amen.
Where just like you have individual people in the church, you're able to have individual churches reach out for counsel and wisdom and that,
amen,
that extra.
If your church will not hear you, we have other churches in the association. Contact someone and say, look, my elders know this is going on, and they say they're doing something, but here's how long it's been.
But before you do that, you should be talking directly to the elders.
We've included that, absolutely.
Okay. Make sure that they understand.
Yeah.
Are not doing anything.
Absolutely. They are to wait on Christ for the further proceeding of the church. Now, if they feel like they are not getting served correctly, before they go anywhere else, they should go back to the elders and let them know, look, I'm talking to you. The elders may say, look, it's hard to schedule. It's hard to get that person and this together. Sometimes it is. I understand that. it can go both ways. The person who is offended can be in a hurry. We do need to allow time for the elders and the people in the church to try to get the meetings together. But then there is a certain time where something needs to go forward. If they will not, if it does not look like anything at all is happening, you're not free to just leave the church. Go back to the elders and say, look, I'm waiting and it doesn't seem like anything is happening here. I need an answer.
And that's what I'm encouraging, is that if anybody...
Go one more time. Yeah.
You make sure that elder or elders are expressing that we are not going to take action. Then you've got what in the legal world is a right dispute. Now I take it to
the next level.
Church, elder, or elders. But yeah, there may be things you don't know that the elders are attempting to do, part of which is wait upon the Lord and see if things are going
right
to work out in a particular way that you do not know about, just because you don't know everything.
And you have to give them time to schedule two meetings. One meeting for the first time they talk to them. The second meeting for after a time of testing and seeing what is actually going to take place. Then they've got to schedule another meeting. That takes time. We agree with that. The bottom line is, then there comes a time when you can come back and say, come on now, time is burning and this is not doing this in a right way. Then you could contact another church. Mindy?
And sometimes isn't there the bigger question of, is it a true offense?
Right.
And isn't that kind of where the confession, is there a room somewhere in there that you can look to the confession? Because sometimes
excuse me.
Offenses are subjective and not, yes, really, you know?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And that's why they need to consult with and check with the elders so that it's not just a gripe. You know.
Yeah, defend my person or my sensibilities or, you know, you actually, yeah, there's an offense. I can be offended but not be sinned against.
Right.
You can offend me without being sinned.
Without being a gospel biblical cause for biblical discipline. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
I don't mean to do that. I'm just saying, from what you're just talking about, the very things we'll be talking about.
All right, we will later. Hang on. We will later. But right now...
Yeah, those sorts of offenses, it is to the glory to overlook those sort of offenses. But a sin issue, you know, there has to be repentance before there can be true forgiveness.
Yeah.
Three times do I forgive my brother? As many as he repents.
Right. And those small offenses that you're talking about, when this person feels offended, when it's checked out and found to be a feeling of offense rather than offense, then the person who feels offended needs to be encouraged to, come on now, just forgive one another, forbear. This is not a big issue. This is not something he has done on purpose.
And that is part of the take it, brother, or two with you.
That's right.
Because they have the ability as someone...
To be more objective.
To say, you know what, I don't think that's an offense.
Amen.
I think you're bringing a charge that's not true.
That happened in a church in our association where a brother took two brothers with him to prove and to show what the problem was, and the two brothers he took with him went to the other side and said, no, you're really in the wrong here. You don't need to do that.
And this is the working out, I think, of the Beatitudes we've been going through, of meekness, humility, and mercifulness for one another.
Amen. It's where the rubber hits the road. Theory meets practice. But our feelings and our fellowship together is affected in the midst of these things. we as brothers and sisters need to listen to our other brothers and sisters when they come and say, Brother Cliff, that's not an offense. You need to just let it go. I know it's not exactly right. And maybe they could even say, let me tell you what I overlooked. You know, it's just not a big deal. And I go, okay, let's go. But sometimes we need to just swallow it up and go on. Forgive one another, forbear with one another. And even, there's a passage in the Gospels where if your brother has something against you, not you have something against him, your brother has something against you, you find out he's got something against you, what do? You go and get it right with him. That's going the extra mile. But we need to truly want to be preserving the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, we need to close up. We'll pick up